Well, Pastor Mike, I called him yesterday and told him to stay home. not that there's anything wrong with Pastor Mike. I love him. He has been preaching to me. I don't care about y'all. He's been preaching to me over the last several weeks, and it's incredible to see. But I want us to pick up in John where we left off a year ago. I went back and looked where we were a year ago. We were not in church on Palm Sunday last year or Easter Sunday. And so this Easter, we're going to let her rip big time. And we're going to make the devil real mad because we're going to baptize some people. And it's going to be good. And it's going to be great. So turn to John chapter 12. Last time when we were in John, you know, you know how they do the previously on Kellogg'sville sermons. Last time we were in John chapter 11, finishing up the story of Lazarus that Jesus had raised from the dead. Being dead 4 days, which was clinically, the Jewish believers thought it was impossible to bring someone back after the person had been dead for 4 days. I say, shouldn't it be impossible after 1 day? I don't know, maybe my medical training I should be a pastor instead. So there was a dinner. You can go back and watch the sermon where we talked about all that. But we're going to focus on John chapter 12. Today's Palm Sunday. I think every time I say Palm Sunday, everybody should do this. Palm Sunday. So we're in verse chapter 12 of John chapter 12. And we're going to read it down to verse 33. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode it in, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Do not be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the dead. This crowd, if you had experienced something like that, I mean, even in our day, there would be people coming out to see what this guy, how he did it, first of all. Second thing would be, you want to talk to the guy that died. What was it like? What did you see? What did you expect? That's what I would have asked him. I would have been more interested in talking to Lazarus, really, than Jesus, because Lazarus had the experience of what had happened to him. And if I would have been Lazarus, I'd have been mad at Jesus for bringing me back. Man, I was getting settled in and had my stuff up. Bags were unpacked and everything, and you just had to call me out. I thought we were homies, Jesus. Nope. So this is the confusing part for me, because today's message is on God in the highs and in the lows. God in the highs and on the lows. So many of them had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. Verse 28, or 18, sorry. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. But this is the Pharisees' take on it. This is what frustrates me. The Pharisees said to each other, "There is nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him," Jesus. Some of the Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, now this is a sign for Jesus. When the Gentiles have started to come after him, because that's what these men were, the Gentiles had begun to come after Jesus and wanted to know more about him, because they knew something was going on. They knew that God was on the move. And he was doing it through Jesus, this carpenter's son from Nazareth, a nobody town. And they had heard about this. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." So Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. And this is his response. "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me, this is tough. This is tough to read because this isn't a popular message for us today. Anyone, verse 26, who wants to serve me must follow me because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Verse 27. And we're going to catch a glimpse of Jesus right here. This is Jesus' humanity. Make no mistake about it, He was God. Absolutely He was God. He was absolutely every part of God. But this is a moment where Jesus shows His humanity, His flesh and His bones, and His anxiousness, His anxiety in this moment. He says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to Your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to My name, and I will do so again." But when the crowd heard it, they thought the voice was thunder. We know about thunder. We heard it the other night, right? About rolled me out of the bed. While others declared an angel had spoken to Him, but we know it was the Father. Then Jesus told them, "That voice was for your benefit, not for mine. The time for judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to Myself." He said this to indicate how He was going to die. Now, I thought about this week as we're doing Jesus, the highs and lows. God in the highs and in the lows. Jesus is on His way into the Passover celebration for this feast, this massive feast that they would have. And last year I looked it up, you know, what the average population of Jerusalem would have been. The average population is about 18,000 people. That's about the size of Ashtabula, the town population. But during Passover time, you get about 2.2 to 2.5 million people, not counting their animals, all the flocks and things that would come with them for sacrifices. Imagine Ashtabula getting hit with 2.2 to 2.6 million people within a week-long span. Imagine that. I mean, traffic is horrible already, especially with teenagers out. No hate on the teens. I love them. But this is a crowd that had just seen Jesus raise a man from the dead. And I want you to think about what these disciples are experiencing. Now, this was me and you. This is just me. But I would start to get a big head. Right? Look who I'm walking in with. What can your leader do? Look who I'm... Jesus just called a day. This dude had been dead for 4 days, and He just calls him from the other side of the world, come back to us. And in that moment, the disciples are on a high that drugs will not take you. Because we as human beings, what do we? We love the applaud, don't we? We love it when people applaud us. It feels good when people are excited about us and seeing us come in. And then Jesus rides on a donkey's colt, which is... This is a donkey that had never been ridden. I've tried to ride a donkey that had been ridden. Jesus is riding a donkey's colt that had never been broken. You imagine? That was an act of God right there for Him to make it into town, honestly. I could just see Jesus' feet hanging off the side like dragging the ground. This is a baby. This is a baby, little baby donkey. Come on. That's just me. I picture that. That's my ADD. I picture those things. The people begin to get the palm branches, take them off the trees. They're waving them, all excited, laying them on the ground in front of the donkey, kind of like rolling out the green carpet. You see what it? Okay. Guys, I had brain surgery a couple weeks ago, and I got that before you got that. But the disciples didn't understand what was happening at the time. They had put their coats on the donkey so Jesus would have something to sit on as He's riding this colt into town. And this is the highest high that these disciples have ever experienced. It's like they've been waiting, like you're trying to get a sneeze out. They've been waiting in anticipation for this thing to come, for this thing to happen. For the thing that they have been waiting for these 3 long years as Jesus has drugged them around all over the Middle East. When is it going to happen, Jesus? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? And now Jesus says, it's time. It's time. The Son of Man has come ready to enter into His glory. But I want you to understand something. There is a point where God will take us places that we're not ready to go. And we don't understand why God takes us to the places He does. You see, this is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Okay, there we go. This is Palm Sunday. The highest of highs. Like the best feeling ever. And Jesus was human. I don't want us to miss this point. This is massive. Because we as humans love the applaud. We love it when people like us. Jesus is feeling that. You can tell by what He says. He says, should I pray that this moment would pass? Because Jesus knows what's getting ready to happen in a couple days. The very same people that are, yay, Jesus, those people are going to be the ones saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. Spitting on Him, hitting Him, beating Him as He's walking, carrying their cross, our cross, up a hill. So Jesus knows the highs and He feels it. And I guarantee you in that moment, Jesus is thinking, if this was me, the human side of me would say, can't I just stay right here? Can we just stay right here, Father? Oh, this is awesome. Your kingdom is here. Look at it. They're lining the streets. There's millions of people. Glory to God. That's how I feel like He can understand our struggle. He sympathizes with us. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, we need to have a renewing of our minds. And he even tells the church in Philippians, he says, you must have the same attitude, the same mindset that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privilege. He took on the humble position of a servant, which He would do on that night with His disciples in the upper room when He puts on the apron, He puts on the robe, and He washes their disgusting big toes. Because that was only meant for servants. The lowest servant, in fact, would wash feet. He did not think equality with God something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His own divine privilege. He took the humble position of a servant, was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, I saw this clip that's been going around on TikTok and Facebook and everything. It's Pastor Rick Warren. I love Rick Warren. He's a great preacher. And he's talking about the mindset of Christ, having the mind of Christ, which a lot of us kind of look over because we don't think we have to have the mind of Christ, which we're actually called to have the mind of Christ and be like Jesus. And I love what he says here. Lee, if you play that for us.
If God's going to make you like Jesus, He's going to take you through everything Jesus went through. And Jesus wasn't spared from difficulty. Was there times when Jesus was lonely? Yes. Time when He was misunderstood? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was disappointed by people? Yes. Were there times when He was tempted to be discouraged and give up? Yes. Were there times when He was just tempted? Yes. And if God let His own Son go through all that, don't you think He's going to let you go through it too? Yes. Why? Because He's more interested in your character than your comfort.
Did you catch that last part? God is more interested in your character than in your comfort. We want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. That's why I'm sitting down today. I know you want to be comfortable. If you came in here to these hard wooden pews that they used to have, no heat or air, and y'all would think something's happened, something's wrong. God is more interested in our character than in our comfort. And sometimes I find myself wondering how to respond to situations in my life where I want to be comfortable in my life And I think we can see that struggle a little bit in Jesus when he says, should I pray that this hour wouldn't come? Now, he prays that prayer again in the garden. The night he's arrested and taken and beaten, he says, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Because he knows the bitter cup of suffering he's getting ready to go through. But he says, the most important thing, Jesus' ultimate desire, not my will, but your will be done. God, Jesus' ultimate desire, he even says it, Father, in verse 28, he says, Father, bring glory to your name. But Jesus says, because he knows that the death he's going to die, in verse 32, he says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself, because he knew the way he was going to die. Now, growing up as a kid in the church and around Christians my whole life, there is a scripture that is taken out of context, worse than any other scripture that I think is ever taken out of context, ever, in the history of the church, in the history of Christianity. It is 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I'm going to read it for you. Or you know what I'm going to do? Here is how it is misquoted. You ready? Listen carefully. God will never give you more than you can handle. That is the most ludicrous idea, and it is exactly the opposite to what the Scripture actually says. This is what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, this is how that's how you hear it. God will never give you more than you can handle. This is the actual Scripture. Listen carefully. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Does that say anything about struggle? No, it says temptation. God will never put more temptation on you than you can handle, and He will make a way of an escape when the temptation comes. Temptation. There's always a way out of temptation. God will absolutely give you more than you can handle. I'm sorry to hurt your feelings if that makes you mad, or you probably said that to somebody, because I've said it to people before, not thinking about it. God will never give you more than you can handle. He picks the toughest battles for His strongest warriors. No, God will absolutely give you more than you can handle. I love what I've been watching Stephen Furtick as I was kind of doing recovery. I love Stephen Furtick. Say what you want to about the whole flashy big church stuff. I don't care about that. My thing is this: that man's preaching the Word of God to a generation that needs to hear it in their language. And this is what he said on one of his sermons a couple weeks ago. He says, sometimes God doesn't get you out of your struggle because you need to go through it. God wants to draw you closer to Him so He can build an inner strength that you'll need for every stage to follow. He doesn't get you out of the struggle. I talked to our board this week and I gave them a devotion. It was one that I had read from Corrie Ten Boom's life. I love the story of her and her sister. This story never loses potency for me. This Dutch watchmaker, a lover of Jesus, she saved close to 800 Jews and resistance fighters from Nazi occupying forces. When Corrie and her sister Betsy were betrayed and sent to Ravensbrück, which was a concentration camp, they ran Bible studies, worship services in dim lit lights, barely even light enough to see. They quoted scripture to each other, right under the noses of the guards, right outside. And Corrie and her sister were saved because there was a clinical error in the paperwork, and the day that she was supposed to be executed in the gas chambers, they accidentally moved her. Now God saved Corrie in that moment. Even though she said, please, don't send me there. God saved her. The very day before she was to be killed, The women in her age group were moved out of that camp. So when the psalmist writer says, God is my rock, he is not declaring that the rains and the winds aren't going to blow, the ground will not shake. The promise is that God is there to cling to whenever the weather is bad. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. That's a promise from God. In this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. He didn't say it's not going to happen and it's all going to be lollipops and popsicles and nap time for Vacation Bible School, cookies and Kool-Aid, coloring books. No, he said in this world you're going to have trouble, you're going to have tribulation. But what else did he say? I have overcome the world. So when the psalm writer says, God is my rock and my fortress, he's saying, I'm not saying that the bad things won't come. He's saying, I want you to wedge yourself into the rock. You don't just stand on, you don't sit on that rock. You wedge yourself into that rock. So when the wind blows, when the storm comes, when the night is darkest, in those moments, you have God to lean on. When you have no other hope at all, you have God to lean on. And I think of myself this week, I'm sitting there thinking, man, Jesus, I'm wedging myself into you and it is a tight fit. But I'm wedging myself right up against you. God will give us more than we can handle, because when we can't handle it, that's when we stop leaning on ourselves. And we start leaning into the only thing that matters. God gives us more than we can handle because we need to lean on Him, the anchor of our soul. So, just a little bit of information of what's going on with me. Because I know several people have asked, and I'm sorry to keep you waiting, but I wanted to have all the information before I came and talked to you guys about what's happening. It's part of the reason I'm kind of sitting down today, trying to chill out and relax. So you know I had brain surgery, the second surgery, to remove tumor in my brain. January 7th, 2021 was when I had that surgery in Nashville, Tennessee. The doctor said everything, they got everything that looked abnormal that they knew of, that they were going in for the second one to make sure. Said it would be able to get it and everything. I went for a clinical trial. That their recommendation was after the surgery I would go back to Cleveland Clinic and follow up with them on a clinical trial, which there's thousands of people that are doing this trial all across the world. And with a clinical trial, you have to go through all kinds of tests before you get set up in the actual trial, because they don't want their trial to fail because of something that they missed. We had a 2 days where we were going to be up there. We were going to check everything from lungs to hearing. It was invasive, man. Blood work like crazy. The last thing I had to do on that Wednesday when we went, I think it was Wednesday that we went, my mom took me up there, and the last thing I had to do was an MRI for them to be able to see what they had resected from my brain. The doctor in Nashville had resected, and that was the last thing that we had to do that day. We get in our car, we're on our way home from Cleveland, we didn't even get out of the city limits, and the doctor calls me. She said, Mr. Smith, we're not going to be able to do the clinical trial. I said, all right. She said, I'm looking at your scans right now from the MRI you just had like a few minutes ago. And she said, from what we saw in December when we found the reoccurrence of your tumor, she said, what we see right now is that your tumor has grown 5 times in size since December, since before the surgery. Your tumor is 5 times larger than it was when we saw it in December. And this is after surgery. She said, I'm so sorry we have to kick you out of the trial. She said, there's lots of swelling in your brain. She said, it's crossed the midline shift in your brain. And she said, I called Andrea, told her what was going on. I was coming home from, and my mom was driving from Cleveland, and told Andrea what was going on. And so Andrea wanted to hear from, because I couldn't understand half of what she was saying. But she talked to Andrea, and she said, we've never seen anything like this, to grow as fast as it is. Because when I was diagnosed back in 2017, it was a grade 3 anaplastic astrocytoma. Big word meaning it's a fast-growing tumor. There's a stage up from that, which is a grade 4. It's called a glioblastoma. And that was what Senator John McCain had that took him out fast. It's a glioblastoma. That's a grade 4. She said, we don't even see glioblastomas grow as fast as what yours is growing. She said, we've never seen anything. She said, all my years, I've never seen anything like it. And she said, you're not driving, are you? I said, no, I'm not driving. My mom's driving me. She said, good. You need to stop. If you were, you don't need to drive anymore. She said, we got to get this swelling down. Now, I'm in her clinic, and she's doing all these tests, like, I'll squeeze my hands, lift your leg, let me push down on it, let me kick it out, let me push back. And she does all the tests and everything, and it's, she says, the MRI I'm looking at does not match the person that's in my office. She said, it's like, she said, she said, it's grown like wildfire throughout your brain. It's in every part of the lobes on the side of your brain. And there's no way that you should be able to walk, talk, speak or function other than having seizures all the time because of the pressure that is on your head. And she said, the thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to bring you in and have to do IV infusions into you every 2 weeks of a drug that will cut off the blood flow to the tumor. And what it'll do is it's going to make you feel tired. It's going to make you feel... I can already tell the sun is killing me, even from being outside for like 2 minutes yesterday. And she said, there's really not much else we can do other than to kind of like buy some time. So Andrea asked her, well, how long? What are we talking about timeline? Life expectancy. And she says months. Months. They come back with me at talking about palliative care, hospice care, and I feel good. I feel great. It doesn't match what they're saying. I had a Pastor Wendell, our district superintendent. I called him immediately. I said, they're talking like hospice, which I know what hospice means. I've gone to visit people in hospice. I know exactly what that means. End of life. Make you comfortable till you go. So I said to Pastor Wendell, our DS, I said, well, do I need to step down from the church? What do I need to do? And I'm sorry if I get a little emotional. I said, what do I do, Wendell? I don't know what to do. He said, well, Titus, didn't God call you to be a pastor knowing what would be coming? Did he not know that? Absolutely, he knew that. He knew that you would, all the things that you were facing, what you were going to face. And he still called you to be a pastor, to preach the word, and to be a pastor. He says, what do you feel like God's telling you to do? Well, the Bible says, he who calls you is faithful. And I said, well, I don't want to step down, but I don't want to hurt the church. I don't want to hurt the church. I don't want the church to fail because of my sickness, my illness, and all that kind of thing. I don't want that to happen. But he said, I don't want you to step down. He said, stepping down means that you're saying that God is not in control in this. But if this is my heart, if I'm speaking from my heart, I struggle to see it. because the Goliath in front of me looks so big, and I feel so small. So I told the Lord, I said, you called me to it, you take me out of it. You called me to this, knowing everything that I would be going through. And I'm not stopping until you take me out. And that is not, I want you to understand, that's not pride in me. Because God could bring a donkey to talk. He can do it through me, brain dead or not. We had a meeting with the DS and the board this last week, and you know, I said, "What do you guys want me to do?" Because I don't want to be any pride in this at all. Because this church can flourish without me, with or without me, it doesn't matter. I just want God to get the glory for everything. So they've asked me not to step down unless I want to and unless I feel I need to. But I made God the promise. I said, if you give me the strength to do it, I can die in this up here. And that's how I feel. The injections, I went for my first injection this last week. I'll have to do that every 2 weeks at Cleveland Clinic. I've been trying to push for the doctors to give me as much medicine as they will give me to fight this off as long as I can. They're going to add chemotherapy to it every 6 weeks, a pill, to help fight. But honestly, it does not look good at all. I have lost some feeling in my left side. You'll notice me sometimes I'll grab my clothes, my shirt, or my pants or something so my arm doesn't just float and go. You'd think I was praising the Lord, but my... when they say months to live, it totally gives you a different perspective on stuff. You know, I always live every day as if I'm dying anyways because I've seen so many people that I love die, drop dead of a heart attack and not make it home from wherever they were going. So when they say months to live, I kind of laughed at that. I said, I'm not on your timetable. I'm not living by your timetable. I got my friend Brandon's coming up next week from Tennessee to see me for Easter. He had a friend that had a glioblastoma, the grade 4, the highest grade brain cancer. And they told him months to live, and he lived 16 years. But I know this. I know there will be days where I don't feel good. And I'm asking Pastor Mike to come and fill in for me, you know, just to be ready for me, just in case. But yesterday I had this feeling, and I didn't even tell Andrea I did this. I text Pastor Mike and I told him, don't come tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to feel, because he was going to come and preach. I said, I don't know how this injection is going to make me feel. I don't know what I'll feel and all that. So it was kind of like I had a backup plan. And then God's like, I'm your backup plan. You don't need anything else. I called you to this. I'll get you through it. So when God is in the high highs and low lows, and I want you to see something. I don't want anybody to say, look how tough Titus is fighting this out. I do not want you to think that or say that to anyone. I am wedged, like the scripture writer says in Psalms, I am wedged in to the rock, the only place that I can go. What did Jesus say when all the disciples had left him and it was just a few in the boat? And he looks at Peter and he says, are you going to leave too? Peter says what? Where would we go? Where else would we go? You are it. You are the only one that has the words of life. That's where I am right now. Because there's no hope. I honestly believe that. What doctors and medicines and stuff, I love doctors and nurses and medicine, and God gave them that to help heal our bodies. Right, Glenn? He did. But this is beyond medical science right now. They're just buying me some time. Because they have no clue what to do with this guy. But I want you to know something. When things look the darkest, the most impossible, and they say months to live, I say, you have no idea how big my God is. Give me days to live, and God will stretch it out if He chooses. But I am His, and I'm called by Him to do what He's called me to do. There'll be moments I don't feel it. There's been moments in the last couple weeks, man, I've been struggling. I've been struggling. Emotionally struggling. My wife will tell you, we were both a wreck at times. Because she sees what happens in end of life with people. She sees that. You nurses, you know what it's like. And the reality of it is, it is not good. There's no good thing out of this. But God is going to do something incredible out of it and with it. I believe it with all my heart. Or I wouldn't be sitting here today. I've already outlived the life expectancy of a grade 3. But I don't want anybody to say, look at how strong Pastor Titus is, or look how strong he is, because I'm telling you, I am a hot ball of mess some days. I've gone about three or four, almost 4 days with no sleep because they have me on steroids. I'm exhausted. I will probably crash so hard today that no Monster energy drink could bring me out of it. Even if they did an IV infusion of Monster, it wouldn't do it. But I want you to know something. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So I had a guy come and pray over me. I've had, in the last 2 weeks, at least three or four people that God has divinely brought into my path. And what I say divinely, I mean there's no other way that I would cross paths with the people that have laid hands on me and prayed over me. It's God that brought them into my life. And I believe that God's going to heal me in His perfect time, where doctors don't get the glory, where chemotherapy doesn't get the glory, no IV infusion is going to get the glory. Only Jesus will get the glory for what's going to happen. And people's eyes will be open to the power that God has. All I have to do is, Lori, is step out into the water, keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, and let Him have it. Giving it to God. Where else would I go? So, I'm not stepping down and I'm not quitting. I'm going to continue to go as much and as long as I can, as long as the Lord will allow me to. And when He's done with me, I will be ready to leave you people in a second to get to see Him. I love you all, but I'm sorry. There's only one face that I'm looking forward to seeing. Now, for some of you, I'll have to hold the gates open so you can sneak in. I'm kidding. It'll just be for Andrea. There will be times that I'm going to need you to step up and be leaders in the church. Mike Christensen has agreed that he's going to help lead worship. And I'm going to do as much as I can to help you, Mike. But there'll be days where I'll stop playing guitar. Days where I'll sit back and not sing, or maybe let somebody else preach the Sunday. But you're my family. Every single one of you are, because God, there's no way, who in the world would have thought a redneck from down south would come and find a family in Northeast Ohio that loves me just as much as I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. So, for better or for worse, we are together through this. When the time gets tough, when the way gets steep, that's where Jesus is going to have to step in and shepherd me. So, I would love it to have prayer. And then after we pray, we can be dismissed. I didn't want to drag you down, but I wanted you to know what's going on with me. I wanted you to hear it from me, not second or third hand. In fact, the district, they're waiting till today to push this out to all their churches for them to be praying. Not because there's something special with me, but just because I know what God can do in an impossible situation. And just minds are going to be blown by what He does. But even if He doesn't, God will still get the glory, and I will keep on singing to the end of time. If anyone would like to come pray, I don't mind you could praying over me, laying hands on me. I love that. You're my family, and I don't care if you wear a mask or not. It doesn't matter to me.